camp in a very special way. Help all the kids that go to camp, Lord, all of them, to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Meek and humble, tyrants before him shall tumble.
By the way, I'm Dave Johnson. He was going to sing the special today, but he talked me into it. So you're going to get to see something today you haven't seen in years. Dave Johnson singing with hair. I just have to pick on him every now and then. Do you realize that our pastor gave Karen three churches to check out when she moved? And she went to one, and they were all very nice to her. She went to another one, they were all very nice to her. She came here, and she sat in the short pew back there with Dave and his wife. And the first thing Dave did was say something about, couldn't you find shoes to match your dress? What's wrong with? And she said, it was like I found Lee Rainier, because Lee is the guy that picks on everybody at our church. And she felt home here because Dave Johnson has the gift of sarcasm. Isn't that nice? He practices his spiritual gift, and therefore she felt right at home here. It's amazing how that worked out. But anyhow, we'd like to sing for you a Mack Lynch song, Create in Me. I came to the Lord with my heart full of sin, empty of purpose and troubled within. My flesh heard the victory, my heart sought release. Lord, wilt thou cleanse me and grant me thy peace? Create in me a clean heart, my Father, renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. May Christ be seen in me. I cried to the Savior, forgive me, I pray. He grant granted cleansing and sins fell away. My bondage was ended, my heart was set free. Lord, nevermore may I wander from thee. Create in me a clean heart, my Father, renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. May Christ be seen in me.
In a can in like 750 BC, all right, or 150 BC. I had Coke in a can because I found the little aluminum flip top. You don't believe me, do you? I did. I found it. In fact, I kept it. I just thought it was an interesting souvenir. Anyway, also stole some rocks from there, and that was the first place I took rocks from. Had a lady in our church that wanted me to bring her some rocks, and so did Rick Cook, wanted me to bring him some rocks. And so I picked up some rocks there, and I kind of looked around to see if they'd come get me. I have no idea if they're rocks from Jericho or for the gravel they put in there, but they're rocks from Israel, and that's all they asked me for, so I brought them. But Joel was on the camel, and I got to thinking, maybe we ought to get some of those for our horse program. What do you think, kids? Would you like to ride one of those, huh? Yeah, really great. And I tell you, it's really freaky when you get up on the thing because it starts by raising up on its back, and so you're thrown forward. Then it comes up on its front, so then you're thrown backward. And then finally the back legs come all the way up, and then you're kind of level, so you feel like you're riding a buck and bronc to get up, and we went around a little bit, and Pastor Adam will tell you later about how I brought out the best in the camel. Anyway, go ahead and hit the slide for the next one. This is where the award that he talked about, he had each of the preachers preach about three times. He gave us maybe, if we were lucky, 48 hours advance notice. Thankfully, the Sea of Galilee, I was only covering three chapters, and he expected me to do it in 10 minutes, and I went 15, not surprising. I was shocked I could cover three chapters in 15 minutes, but the place for the maniac of Gadara was over my right shoulder. Tiberius was over my left. The feeding of the 5,000 was over here. Magdala was over there. It was kind of neat. And we're always supposed to call it the Sea of Galilee, even though they actually admitted it's a lake. It's 7.5 miles long and 5 miles wide. And when I finish speaking, he says, wait, wait. Nobody ever does that when I finish speaking. They always like, okay, get him down. Yeah, that's good. But he came up and gave this award from the Ileana Pastors Fellowship, which I appreciated. Now, I want you to know that that sermon was so inspiring that as soon as we finished the message, dancing broke out on the boat. It really did. They started dancing on the boat, and I was really surprised. So you'll have to ask Karen about that. I don't think you got to dancing, did you, Ruth Ann? I don't think she did. Yeah, okay, yeah. I kind of stood back and watched. It's kind of like high school. But anyway, it was like Jewish wedding stuff. It's a family thing, yeah. Yeah, yeah. No, 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 no. In fact, I think you can hear it and see it on, what's that thing with Tevye? The Fiddler on the Roof. I think they do it in Fiddler on the Roof as well at the wedding there. So, but we had a grand time. And because I went 5 minutes over preaching, we got free extra 10 or 15 minutes on the boat. So there was value to that. See, we did that. It was great. I don't know if the next group liked it because they got cut short. Better hit it and keep going here. Do you know what that is? That's at like the Beth Shin YMCA. They had this big building, and there was a place where they had, you could sit in a steam bath. Now, not really. You could have 2,000 years ago when the Romans built it. But they pointed out that this was where the men would go, let's see, the biblical term is to ease themselves or to use the restroom. And as I'm lining up to take a picture of this, John, who's with us, had the best camera, and he's taking a picture. And I look at John, and I said, do you suppose in 2,000 years anybody will be taking a picture of our bathroom? You know, I just really wondered, but that's why it's in there. It was just an interesting side thought, all right? Plus, having grown up using a privy, I was privy to the information. Go ahead and hit it again. We better keep moving on that one. This picture had to be taken with a very high-speed shutter. Actually, though, I think this is before you went in, wasn't it? I think it was. After he went in, or they look wet, you think? Yeah, they don't look wet yet. After he went in, we would have had to take it with a high-speed shutter because his teeth would have been chattering and everything else. He was in 38-degree water, I think, trying to baptize. This is Marcia, right? Yes. And we'd always see Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. We'd always say it three times, you know, because of the Brady Bunch thing. But she wanted to be baptized in the Jordan. Not surprisingly, none of the rest of us wanted. We don't, you know, we're already baptized. We knew it didn't mean anything to be baptized in the Jordan. It was just dirty old water. And then we find out later it probably wasn't the site where Jesus was baptized anyway. That was somewhere else. But anyhow, we had that, and I kindly got him some hot apple cider when he came out of there because it was freezing that day. Go ahead. Just cold. This is just proof that Karen and Ruth Ann were there. And then the guy taking the picture of them, I just thought it would be cute to photobomb and take a picture of him while he was taking a picture of them. That was our buddy Bill. Or no, let's see, Dave. That was Dave. Dave Metz, that's right. And so on the airplane, they had Ruth Ann sitting with Dave all the time because they assumed they were related somehow. And I didn't know when I saw Dave and Ruth Ann sitting there. Did she have a son named Dave? I didn't know about this. Anyway, they didn't know any. And they, as far as I know, they're not related at all. But he was from Joel's church. And Dave served his purpose on the trip, too. Every place we stop, we trained the guide to say, the toilet is there if you need the toilet. And Dave made sure we did that very well. Go ahead and flip next. That wasn't in Israel. I jokingly thought about putting a picture of the Dome of the Rock and saying, this is what the new cabin will look like, but I decided I better not. We are at the point of having $155,000 in the bank for the new cabin, which would pay for the cabin, but we also have to put in the new septic system, and that's about $50,000. So we need $45,000 more to make all of this a reality. This is an artist's conception of what it might look like when we get finished. The color scheme is not what's there, but as you continue to pray and keep thinking about that, this is what we're aiming toward. I'm still hoping we can break ground in this year. However, we would have to be able to break ground really early in September and get things going because we don't want to leave the concrete bare all winter. So we'd have to be able to get the superstructure up and then we could work on it throughout the winter. So you might pray about that. God continues to bring finances in. Had a $100 gift came in today for that already this morning. And so you just keep praying for God to continue to provide for that so we can get that up, get that going. Kids, you want to pray for it because it'll be air conditioned and have a bathroom in the cabin. Ladies retreat participants, you want to pray for that, okay? And you know, once this is up, you want to come have a senior saints retreat overnight at camp? Why, we've got room for a dozen ladies on the one end, dozen men on the other, and your speaker and maybe your pastor and his wife in the middle there in the two sponsor rooms. And well, you could just have a great old time there at camp, even in the middle of winter. We could have a lot of fun with this heated and air conditioned. We won't use the air conditioning in the winter, but the heat will be there. Go ahead and hit it one more time. And this Pastor Earl Martin did for us. It's our commercial break.
What is this?
We have a new coffee shop at Camp Assurance. The ladies got to see it last year at Ladies Retreat, and we're looking forward to putting that to work this summer. The kids will enjoy it. As you're looking at the dining hall, it's the far left side. It's where Keith's office used to be and where we used to store some food and store the paper products, and we tore all that out and have put in a very nice coffee shop there. And Brendan's going to be training a couple of folks in how to make all those fancy coffee creations. We have a few things that are like milkshakes or smoothies or that kind of thing because I've had some people say,
are you giving espressos to junior campers? And I said, only on Friday night before we send them home.
No, but seriously, there'll be milkshakes, and he's making up some things and giving them names. It'll go with our summer theme, which has to do with the first moon landing. This is our 70th anniversary at camp, and we tend to do a historical theme. And as we look back over 70 years, that is probably one of the most phenomenal things to take place in our last 70 years, is having that first man on the moon. Now, there are some other very memorable things, but we don't want to make themes about them, you know, like 9/11 or whatever. But this was something that was a great accomplishment. The men who were a part of that, men of tremendous character, diligence, tremendously well-educated, capable of phenomenal engineering, mental ability. I mean, they do with their mind what our kids today only do with calculators. And, you know, they were using slide rules and that type of thing if they had anything to help them. And the actual computer technology that was used to put men on the moon is about equivalent to some of the games that have little computers inside that your grandkids or kids get at Christmas time. Really, there wasn't that much going, and the computers took up the space of this room to do what some of those kids' toys can do now, you know, that are small and compact. Just amazing what took place. So we're going to play off of that quite a bit. We're going to have some fun having a driving instructor teaching astronauts how to drive the lunar module. And if you've seen the sketch on Studio C, you'll have some idea what's going on with that. And I'm writing a skit about the astronaut group meeting the firsts. The first monkey that went to space, the first dog that went to space, the first man that went to space, who may act suspiciously like the first monkey that went to space. But anyway, it's supposed to be funny. We'll see how well we do on it, but we're having fun writing it up. And then doing some of our grand old skits, mostly from the last 35 years, because I wasn't around 70 years ago, but some things that have been humorous that we've used. A few of them we forgot about, just left them alone for a while. But two-man, three-man skits that were done when I was a camper and some of those things that I think they will enjoy a lot. All right, you can probably take that off the screen and we won't need anything else on the screen at this point in time. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John. The name of the camp is Camp Assurance. If there is any one book of the Bible whose theme is assurance, guess what book that is? 1 John, yeah, I kind of gave you a clue since I had you turn to it, right? Yeah, but these things are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God that you may, but these things are written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm not quoting it right. Sorry, chapter 5, verse 13, and I need to get this down because we have a quiz coming up at church in a couple of weeks. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's why John wrote it. He wanted people to know for sure that they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the good news. We used to sing that. I don't know if you do that downstairs here at church or not. Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. Are you ready? Then it goes like this. That's wonderful. And the kids will scream out, extra good news. It's got a little paper boy on the front of the thing as you sing it and all the rest. The good news that Christ died for my sin. And that he was willing to take my sin. There's a verse here in John chapter 3 that talks about Christ took our sin. The concept is literally lifted it off and he put it on himself. He bore our sin on the cross. Our burdens gladly bearing, we sing. As we think about that, John also lets us know there are some tests of assurance. There's at least five that are commonly agreed upon. Some will stretch them to seven, but at least five that are discussed. We're going to take a look at one of those. Now, at the very beginning of chapter 1, John uses a number of words that are physical words. That which we have heard from the beginning, which we have heard. That's a sensory word. Which we have seen with our eyes. Seeing is, what do we say? Seeing is believing. He's saying we heard, we saw, we have looked upon. You say, well, he said we've seen. Why did he say looked upon? It means that we have examined.
We didn't just glance. We've gazed upon, we've looked upon, we've examined with our eyes. And our hands have handled. So we have there hearing, sight, touch. All of those describe physical. And here's why. Jesus Christ is a man. He physically was born of a virgin and physically lived on earth like you and I. And then he goes on to say this, of the word of life. Notice the W is capitalized. He says, for the life was manifested, revealed, displayed, put on public so we could see. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested with us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus, and Christ, God's Son. Jesus Christ is man. And I can also tell you, Jesus Christ is God. He is both. And with that, John is poking his fingers in the eyeballs of a group of people called Gnostics. Gnostic comes from the word gnosis. It means knowledge. And the Gnostics believe that the Bible may be a beginning of knowledge, but you need to understand there are far more books, and there's far more you can learn from the deeper life. As you read multiple texts and you get information from multiple sources, and so you Christians, you're very immature, you really don't understand much. You need to listen to us. And the Gnostics said this, Jesus was a wonderful man. Wonderful man. And there was a point when he was baptized, the Spirit came on him, Spirit like a dove, and that Spirit resided on the human Jesus until on the cross he said these words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that point, the Spirit went away from him. So who died on the cross, according to the Gnostics? Nobody but a man. And a man born with a sin nature. And if the Gnostics are true, we're wasting our time here today. And I've wasted my life at Camp Assurance because we have no hope. No man can die for your sin. No sinful man, no man with a sin nature can die for your sin. By the way, there was another group of Gnostics. They probably thought they were more spiritual because they didn't believe there was even a man Jesus. He was just a spirit. He just was an apparition. He looked like a man, but he was just a spirit. Kind of like a Casper the Friendly Ghost version of religion, I suppose. And so, therefore, on the cross, there was no blood shed because there was no human physical death. Both of those are what we might politely call heretical. They are false views. And John, in these first three verses, takes care of both of them with one swell foop. Or is that fell swoop? Either way, you can take it either way. All right? We handled him. We saw him. We gazed upon him. We heard him. And he is God. Now, he goes on to talk about other things these Gnostics believe because they thought that all sin was in the body, but they were spirit. So they could sin all they wanted to in the body because spiritually they were righteous. Do you know what that's called? Convenient religion. I can do all the evil I want, but I'm not guilty of anything. Well, when you can attempt to divide the God-man into two so that only one exists, I suppose you can divide anything else you want. But you know what? John says that's wrong. And he tells us that as we continue then in this matter of fellowship. He says he's written these things, verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship, koinonia, to have in common. Now, different ones of us have different things in common
here together. But one thing we all have in common today is we're here at First Baptist Church in Hubston. We have that in common. Well, at least most of us are here. A few of us are drifting off to sleep, but most of us have that in common. We're here together today. Some of us have things in common, like we were born in Hubston, Illinois. Now, I wasn't, but some of you were. Some will say I was born in Rossville. Some might say I was born in Milford. Some of you might say I was born out on the farm. There might legitimately be somebody here who can say I was born in a barn. I don't know. It's possible. Now, I can tell you I was born at Lakeview Hospital. You say, where's that? Well, it doesn't exist anymore. They've named it five different times, and it's something else now. But I was born at Lakeview Hospital. There are probably a number of you that were born at Lakeview Hospital. In fact, a number of you may have had the same doctor I did, because I think he gave birth to like every kid from 1956 to 1970 or something like that. And my mother was the third oldest woman that he had ever delivered at the time I was born. And we have that in common. Some of us have other things in common. I really don't want to get into divisive issues, but some of us, well, we all see red, but some cheer for the Cubs, some cheer for the Cardinals. And of course, whichever one of those you cheer for, you know the others are insane. We can at this moment in time say there's only one of those teams that's most recently won the World Series. But the other side will quickly say, but there's the other one who can say they've won more World Series. Yeah, okay. Anyway, as the case might be, we have different things in common. As we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have a tremendous number of things in common because we are children of God. We have a number of ways in which we think alike, act alike, or should. We have a number of things that we love alike. And as a result of that, he says, I've written these things so that your joy may be full. Here's what was happening. These heretics were coming in, and they were putting people in a position where they weren't sure of salvation. They weren't sure if what they had was the truth or all the truth. And John is saying, I'm going to write to confirm to you the gospel that you believe brings you all the truth. And you don't need these Gnostic heretics. They are spreading false religion. They are trying to turn you away or drive you away. So then in verse 5, he says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, direct us now to see the light, understand the light, and walk in the light. And may we see a number of these young people come to camp, those who may not know you as Savior yet, that they would come to know the light and walk in the light. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Some of the Gnostics, because of what they believed, they tended to practice the ungodly part of their religion in darkness. Horrible stuff. And wild parties. And they would practice that after dark, but it didn't matter because it was just in the spirit. Here John is saying, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no deviance. There is no darkness. There is no evil. There is no wickedness. God is light. He is actively holy. Yesterday, Pastor and I were at an ordination council, and the poor guy couldn't figure out what. Pastor was trying to get him toward, and then his dad, and then another man in the group. They're all trying to, you know, is there an attribute of God that tends to be a greater attribute, a more controlling attribute? And we're trying to find out, is he going to be a new evangelical, or is he going to be a fundamentalist? You say, what do you mean? If he's going to be a new evangelical, he's going to say love. Love is God's controlling attribute. Because the Beatles let us know all we need is love, right? Now, God tells us all we need is Christ, all right? However, there is only one attribute that is perpetually announced around the throne of God. And what is it? We sing it sometimes. Holy, holy, holy. And that attribute tempers and controls, in some respect, all the others. Would you like to see what a God is like who is not holy? Your kids have. It's called Marvel's The Avengers. They have gods and demigods on there, and they all are unholy at times. The good ones, and certainly the bad ones, all right? But our God can never do evil. He is only light. And then, having established this, John goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, the verb have fellowship and walk, both of those verbs are continuous action verbs. If we say it is the habit of our life that we have fellowship with God, that we are in common with him, and that we then, as a habit of life, walk in darkness, what we say and what we do don't match up, and we therefore are a liar. These Gnostics who say they worship God, these Gnostics who say they have a greater relationship with God, a deeper relationship with God, but they sin like the devil, they're liars. They do not do the truth, and they do not know the truth. Now you might say, well, who cares about Gnostics? We never have to deal with them. Oh yeah, you do. I was walking in Gatlinburg, and Deb and I went there almost 29 years ago now for our honeymoon, and because it's on the way to Bob Jones, and at the time we go to Bob Jones, it's often the cheapest hotel you can get because they have so many, and we go at a time when there's not very many people going, and so that's often where we stop along the way. And we'll take a day or an afternoon or maybe a couple days on the way down or on the way back and look around, take our walk. I have to hit the pancake pantry. Georgia crepes, all right? I'm not a creep, but I like crepes, all right? And, oh, man, wonderful, wonderful stuff. And Debbie orders lunch, and they have these little crocks full of cucumbers and little bits of onion in some kind of a milk sauce. I don't know what it is. I've got all the ingredients. We've never figured out the recipe quite, but they're wonderful, all right? I'll just tell you that. And so I'm eating crepes and milky cucumbers, and, you know, we have to do that. But as we're walking around, at one point, they've got these places where probably used to be a road, but they closed it off, and they have two levels of stores, you know, the lower level, the upper level. And I go up to the upper level, and I'm just looking at each of these. Actually, I'm looking at each of these and praying Debbie doesn't spend too much money. And I'm going up, and I'm looking in, and here's stained glass. Not as, like your smaller ones, but maybe two or three times as wide. Not as big as the huge ones. And there's three panels. And as I'm looking at those three panels, one of them has a verse on it from Revelation. I understand that. The middle has kind of a religious picture. Michael putting his foot, I think, on Satan's throat or something. And then there's this other panel. And the words look like scripture, but it's not a scripture I've ever seen before. And so this guy comes in, looks like a hippie reject from the 60s, probably hadn't combed his hair since then either, and he comes in, and we got to talk, and I said, so do you make this? Yes. And he does beautiful work of stained glass. I said, I know that verse, but I've never seen that. He says, oh, that's from, and he names some book out of the Apocrypha. You say, what's the Apocrypha? Well, those are the books that are not between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, but some people try to put them there. Some of them are okay for history. Some of them are just, they're just fakes is all it is. Now, there's another group of books called the pseudepigrapha or the pig books. Okay? What do you do with slop? You feed it to the pigs. That's about all the pseudepigrapha is worth. But it's pseudo means false, grapho means writings. And they were people who sometimes tried to pretend they were apostles. And so in that, you find a fake book of Enoch. You find also the gospel according to what? Is it Peter or James? The gospel according to Barnabas, and some of them are just ludicrous. There's one that writes about Jesus as a boy. Some of them want to fill in that gap between when he was 12 years old at the temple and then when he begins his earthly ministry. And it has Jesus making little birds out of mud. And then, Shazam! And the birds fly away. And it tells the story about how the mother next door came to Mary and was scolding Mary because your son turned my son into a frog. Make him turn him back into a human being. Now, may I tell you, Jesus was not a magician's apprentice. He did not use the power of God for anything but to show that he is God and that he has the power of God, and therefore we should accept what he says. Okay? Jesus was nothing like the fake healers of our day, right? Who get on television and make a show or tell you to buy their prayer cloths that they've wept over and it will help heal you and all that other nonsense, all right? Jesus never did this as a stunt or a showman. He had a purpose. And in fact, he would tell people that he healed, tell no man. I don't think Benny Hinn does that. I don't think some of these guys on TV do that. I used to say if Oral Roberts really thought he was a healer, then let him go to the hospital. Let him go to the nursing home. Now, used to, out in front of his big place, they had a set of praying hands. My grandpa's cousin took us by there to see those. They're like, I don't know, 2-3 stories high, praying hands. But as you drove by, do you know what happened? Okay, come on, Baptist. You don't realize a handout? Okay, yeah. You were supposed to be putting money in there for Oral. But anyhow, fakery that goes on. And here John is once again attacking these Gnostics, and they are moving about. In fact, there is a rise in our nation of paganism, and paganism and Gnosticism can go hand in hand. The concept that there is some deeper religious movement, some deeper understanding of a God that's greater than the limited God of the Bible. When you hear all that, I want you to remember in Revelation it says, if any man adds to this book or takes away any part of this book, he will have the curses of this book added to him. We have the whole revelation of God. We don't have to look to the pseudepigrapha. We don't have to look to the writings of Aristotle or the writings of whoever else. We have it all in these 66 books. Now, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there is in this an establishment that we ought to be able, by looking at our teachers, to see the falsehood by their actions. And then he goes on to say this, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'd like to camp out here for just a little bit. This verse says that if we are walking in the light, we will have fellowship. We will have a lot in common with others who walk in the light. Now, one of the curses about staying at camp for 35 years is that on occasion I will hear people say of their pastor, you know, I just don't feel like he's feeding us, and so we decided to jump to this. And usually they don't jump to another Baptist church. They jump to a place that has a little more swing to the music and only has one service a week and really makes them feel great about themselves. And no one ever mentions the five-letter word tithe. Okay? Now, this says, the reason we feel like we're not a part of the fellowship is not the preacher's fault. It says we're not walking in the light. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. What are you saying, Brother Scott? Here's what I'm saying. You go 6 days without having any time to read your Bible, spending time in prayer on Sunday, you probably won't feel like a real big part of the whole congregation. Have you ever noticed in school, at least in the old days, I don't know if it's true anymore, but in the old days, if you didn't do your homework, you didn't pass. And yet, we Baptists think we don't have to do any homework and we ought to just be fine every Sunday. No. We've got homework to do. In fact, we're told that we are to never be anxious, never be worried, but instead pray. beg God, make supplication to Him with thanksgiving. We are told that we ought to walk in the light, and that idea is that we are constantly taking in God's Word. There ought to be a time daily that we're reading the Scriptures. There ought to be all day long throughout the day that we're talking to the Lord Jesus, because He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, so He's always with us. Not only that, He's omnipotent. What do you need? Ask Him. Ask, seek, knock. We preached about that before. And the promises aren't for the one that asked. It's for the one that keeps asking. Once again, they're present tense verbs. The promise about knock is not for those that knocked in the past tense. It's for those that keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So we're walking in the light day by day, and when we come together with the other light bearers, we're going to feel in common with them, because we have a lot in common as we've looked to the Lord, as we've grown in our Christian lives. And then it says, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. So, Brother Randolph, that means we have to do things. We have to do things for God to save us. No. This is talking to regenerate people. Because we're staying close to the Lord, anytime we begin to stray, that is going to seem like a big, major thing to us. Because we have God in view. We are thinking His thoughts. We are actively processing what He's saying daily. And therefore, when sin comes into our lives, it will seem like a big, horrible thing. And there will be guilt, because our conscience has been molded to think like Christ would have us think. And therefore, we'll want to get right quickly and not let sin hang on us. So are you walking in the light today? When you come, are you excited about the Scripture you hear preached? Are you excited to sing songs that praise Jesus Christ? Do you lift your heart thinking of what He's done for you? Or has it become kind of blasé, past tense? Well, yeah, we do this because we have to do this. We sing a song, and when you get done with the first verse, you don't even know what you said. It's just become so ordinary that you don't think about it anymore. You know what? The fact that I'm focused on Jesus is also going to constantly reveal to me how bad of a sinner I really am, which is going to drive me to thank God for Jesus' shed blood on Calvary's cross for my sin. And that's the idea of His blood cleansing us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, or we say that we don't have a sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Will you notice? It doesn't say that we lie. It says we're fooled. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We do not have saving faith. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess. Con means with. Fess means to say. So the lady came to D.L. Moody and she said, Mr. Moody, I have a problem telling little white lies, and I need some help with that. Mr. Moody said, ma'am, the next time you realize as you're talking to somebody, you've told one of those, please stop, look at the person, and say, would you forgive me for telling a big, fat, filthy, godless, wicked lie. The very well-to-do woman said, but Mr. Moody, they're not that bad. Until you recognize it is that bad, there's no hope for you putting away that sin. Sin is a grievous thing. Sin is a blight between you and your Heavenly Father if you're a Christian. Sin keeps you from having the closeness of fellowship that you might have and enjoying the light of walking in His presence. And that's why when we see that sin in our life, we need to confess it. There are times that we may be dragging things around and we don't even know. In school, Dr. Walter Fremont, as a sophomore, I had his class, and we had to read a book called Dawes, D-A-W-S. It was about Dawson Trotman. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the group called the Navigators. But that was a group during World War II. Dawson Trotman had gotten saved, and he had this thing where he'd have so many verses, and so every time you came to NAV meeting, you had another, you know, two, three, four verses to memorize, and you'd better make sure you had those verses memorized by the next NAV meeting, or you were really, you know, I mean, are you serious about this? Do you really love Christ? I mean, he really could make you feel bad if you didn't get it done. And he spread this throughout the Navy. In fact, if I remember correctly, the only ship that didn't have a navigator's group meeting on it was the one that went down, that you can stand over the top and see it under the water. Is that the Arizona? I believe it is. And that was the only ship that didn't have a navigator man on it. The thing continued to spread, and there came a point in the early 50s that Billy Graham turned over his discipleship ministry to the navigators, so that they were working hand in glove to take the people that had professed Christ, and they would get after them to help disciple them. And so Dawes is the biography of Dawson Trotman. It's about that thick in paperback. Well, we were supposed to read that and write a paper, and we had to turn in the paper about Dawson Trotman. So I remember Dr. Fremont at one point saying, you know, when you deal with sin, he said, there are people who will do things, and then they try to cover it up, and they may even cover it up for a while, but he said, just about every year I get this letter from somebody, dear Dr. Fremont, I looked on another person's test paper, and I copied their answers, and I cheated, and that was in your class, and would you please forgive me? And I thought, how stupid are those people? You know, I mean, how dumb are they? Now, Dawson Trotman, his book, a guy wrote a thin little paperback of about 95 pages. It's kind of the crib notes for Dawes. I read that in one weekend. And by knowing where in that book it was, I could then go to the big book, and I could get the quotes out of that and have the quotes in the paper, and I wrote the paper. I had read about Dawson Trotman because I read the abbreviated version of his much thicker biography. I graduated from Bob Jones. I was working at a camp for a couple of years. I was a youth pastor, trying to walk in the light, and all of a sudden there was this big thing that came to my mind. What was the homework assignment? It wasn't just to write a paper about Dawson Trotman. It was to read the biography and write a book. Now, had I written the paper? Yes, I think I got a B+ on it. Had I read the book? By turning in the paper, I had made a profession that I had read the book, but there was nothing we had to do to sign our name that we had read the book. So you know what I had to do? I had to be the dummy that year, and I had to write Dr. Walter Fremont that letter and ask for his forgiveness, because although I had written the paper, I hadn't read the book. Now, I had read the book after graduation, and it was wonderful. Very interesting. The man died lifting somebody else up so they wouldn't drown. Problem was, he couldn't swim. So he saved this young gal that fell out of the boat, but he drowned in the process. So he died saving somebody else. People thought that was poetic justice for the life that he lived, that he had done that for lots of people. Lifted them up before God and saw them come to Christ. Dr. Fremont wrote a very nice letter back. He said, you already have your graduate, or you already have your diploma. We're not going to take that away from you. And you just understand that I am thankful that you've taken care of this with the Lord. Now you've taken care of it with me, and go and serve the Lord and be faithful. That was covered up for 5 years. Why did it even come back to my memory? Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. It will expose what needs to be cleansed, and we will make it right. And so how do we do that? We confess. We agree with God that sin is wrong, that it is something I must ask God's forgiveness for. Well, Brother Randolph, I already asked forgiveness and salvation. And doesn't that forgive sins past, present, future? Yes, but you know what? You're a child of God. And when you're at odds with the Father, You need to get that relationship right, and sin is a blight to that relationship. But 1 John 1:9, praise the Lord, it's in the Scriptures. Man, that is one of the most used verses in the whole Bible. If we confess our sin, He is faithful because He promised to forgive us. And He is just to forgive us because the condemnation for that sin was taken by Jesus Christ. And He took God's wrath on our sin on Himself. So He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Now you need to understand, you cannot say you're a Christian and by your habits of life live like the devil. You have deceived yourself first, regardless of how many others you may deceive. But this first test shows, as we walk in the light, as we are daily taking in the Scripture, as we are daily talking to the Lord, recognizing He's with us at all times, as we live for Him and love Him, as we come to church and have fellowship with others who live for Him and love Him, we feel at home here, we have fellowship, we have a lot in common. It is for us a testimony of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And not only that, it's an influence to encourage and help everybody else. So here's what I want you to think of, and we're going to be done. You saw Pastor move to the front, so that's the Dave Johnson reminder. I need to get done here pretty quick. All right, we're going to get to noon, and I don't know. Although you've had guys preach past noon recently, right? Yeah, I mean, you know, so anyhow. My fill-in, in fact, he'd asked me to fill in that Sunday, forgetting I was going to be with him in Israel. But anyhow, as you think tomorrow morning as you get up, I need to get in the Scriptures. I want you to understand, you're not only getting into the Scriptures for yourself to walk in the light, but also to help everybody else who is a member of this church and those who come in, who those in the community who will see you. Because you are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are to be the ones that are the evident testimony of Christ in this earth. That's why we as a church are called the body of Christ. We are to be showing outwardly in our daily lives what it is to live like Jesus Christ. And when we come together in church, this is really like the pep rally before the big game. It ought to be fun to come. It ought to be fun to visit with one another. And not just because we pull pranks on Dave Johnson. It ought to be fun to come because we all love the same God, serve the same Lord, and want to bring people to the same Savior. And there ought to be that desire to pray for one another, encourage one another. If somebody's suffering, seek out and see how we can encourage and help them. If we recognize somebody's going through a difficult time, how can we help bolster their faith? Because there's always a challenge. Satan is always tempting when we're going through difficult times. And in the midst of that, your daily devotions not only is to affect your life, but is to make you a stronger chain in the link that is First Baptist Church of Hoopston, which is a link in the chain of the churches of Jesus Christ and their influence here in America and throughout the world. So if you remember that thing about the battle was lost and it goes through like 15 or 16 different things, and ultimately it was because they didn't get a nail in the shoe on the horse. A simple little thing. But ultimately, it kept a soldier out of battle, which caused a unit to not have all they needed, which caused the army to fail and a country to be overthrown. You have your part to play in this church. And when you say, well, I don't think we're being fed, it may be because you're not sticking your nose in the trough on a daily basis. And you can take a horse to water, but you... That's right, because we each have our own independent choice. And you need to choose daily to spend time with the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? We'll ask Pastor to come and close us out as he sees fit. Pastor.
Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word and how it penetrates to the recesses of our motives, to the recesses of our spirituality and purposes and priorities in our lives. Lord, we thank you because we know that you're not trying to harm us, Lord. You're trying to help us. You're trying to make us, Lord, eternally important, not just living for the here and the now, Lord, but bringing forth fruit for all eternity. And we thank you for that. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, I want to give you just a moment to confess whatever sins that you need to confess and to thank the Lord Jesus that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and soon we'll be coming back to earth. And then we'll have our hymn of invitation, and if you feel so led to come forward, please do. You're welcome to pray at your seat as well, but however you want to do business with God, just remember it's just you and him.